This is my first time on Facebook Live, so I have no idea how this is going for you guys out there. Let's try this. You guys remember when the coronavirus stuff, you know, first happened, and Terry was doing the messages in his living room and everything? That's how I feel right now. Like, sometimes the camera's too close and stuff, and you kind of figure it out. Well, I haven't figured this out, so. Let's see if this works. Give me just a second here. So while I'm getting started, I got a question for y'all. How many of you have had a discussion with your spouse in the last week, or maybe even this morning, and you said, I don't know, if should we go to church this week? Not really sure. It's, you know, there's coronavirus, it's rainy, stuff like that. You know, I wasn't sure if I was going to come this morning, I'll be honest. And then Jessica reminded me that I'm teaching this morning, so here I am. Anyways, I don't know if you've seen some of the news, like John MacArthur's church in California. I know California right now is a lot more strict. They have meeting guidelines. Some of y'all are nodding your heads. And his church, so for a while, I guess they stopped meeting in person, and they were just doing online, and now they're meeting online again, and there's like a lawsuit and all this stuff going on. And when I see that kind of stuff in the news, it kind of makes me think, you know, there's this verse that comes to mind. It says, don't forsake the gathering together, right? So there's that verse has come up time and time again, just kind of thinking about it. And so as I was thinking about what I would share with y'all today, I thought, you know what, that's something that has been on my mind, so I want to spend a little time maybe talking about that passage. So that's how I got to the passage that we're going to talk about today, and you'll see that there's a lot to unpack in that passage. I think it's really a big encouragement. God is calling us to do three different things in that passage. I'm going to talk about it in a minute. So first of all, let's just make sure I got slides here. All right, so the passage that we're going to go through is Hebrews 10:19-25, and I'm trying to, for those of you that are online, you can see me real close, right? Let's do this. Okay, I should be good here. For those of you that have seen me teach before, standing in one place is not exactly what I do. But I am going to try to stand in one place, so it's a little weird for me. Maybe it's a little weird for you guys too. But I'm going to try to stay here. But for those who don't know, or just a reminder, I'm Daniel Doss, and kind of grew up in FBC. For the last 3 years, so in August or July 2017, I took a job in Texas. I was at American Airlines, and my family moved out there not long after that. So we were there for the last 2.5 years, and the Lord brought us back here to Fuquay. We came back in June, so it's a big answer to prayer. We enjoyed our time there. We got to travel a lot. It was nice because I worked for American Airlines. We got to fly around. But actually, there's some parts of our experience in Texas that are going to kind of impact or kind of inform part of our discussion today for just gathering together regularly, getting together, that sort of thing, because we were traveling a lot, so we weren't always there at our church in Texas. We're actually here at FBC quite often, so that was really nice too. But I'm going to just read the passage to you and probably share a little bit more of my experiences with you guys. In fact, actually, can you guys see that well enough to read it out loud? All right, let's read it together. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the first point that I want to make here is that what you see here on the screen, these six verses in Hebrews 10, these six verses in the original text, in the Greek language, it's one sentence, okay? So this is one thought that all of everything that is in this thought, this sentence, it all works together. You see, there's little things that we're going to talk about that we're going to kind of piece out, but this is all one thought. And so out of this thought, let's see. All right, I got two different things I got to do. There's three things that I want to, you know, encourage you guys with. First of all, the fact that God is calling you to draw near to Him. Okay? So today, if you this is an outline for those of you guys that like the outlines, right? And this is what I'm going to kind of emphasize today. There's three calls or there's three commands in this passage. The first one is that we're called to draw near to God. And so it's great that we sang that song this morning, right? Drawing near to Him. So God is calling us to draw near to Him, okay? The second thing is that God is calling us to stand firm in our hope. He's calling you to stand firm in your hope, okay? And the third thing is He's calling you to spur others on to love and good works, okay? And that's kind of an interesting one. It would seem like the more logical call there, command, would be that He's commanding you to love and to serve, right? But He's actually, in this passage, He's saying that we should be calling others, spurring others on to love and good works. Okay, so what we're going to kind of see as we go through this is that as we're drawing near to Him, this is going to give us hope, right? Because as we see who God is revealed in the Scriptures, that gives us hope, right? And this hope is going to motivate us to want to share that with others, and it's going to be an active hope. And we're going to want to encourage others to share that and to love and serve others as well. So it's something that starts with God as we draw to Him, and it's within us, and then it gets shared with others, okay? So those are the three points that we're going to kind of cover today. So the first one, again, is let us draw near, right? So God is calling us to draw near. So go back to my notes here. So when you think about drawing near to God, drawing near to God goes hand in hand with loving God, right? So when you think about what's the greatest commandment, and you guys know that I appreciate hearing, I'd like to hear some feedback. I don't consider myself a preacher, it's more of a teaching thing, so I'd like a little interaction. All right, so what's the greatest commandment? Can anyone just shout it out? That's right. So the first commandment, the greatest commandment, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the question that I have is how can you love someone if you don't know them, right? How can you love God? How can you carry out that first commandment, that greatest commandment, if you don't know God, okay? How can you love somebody else if you don't know them? Is it possible? I don't think it is. And so I think that this goes hand, drawing near to God, this command, this call to draw near to God, it goes hand in hand with that, the greatest commandment, which is to love God. So if we want to love God and do what He's called us to do, then we should be drawing near to Him. So the question is, can you love someone without knowing them? So I've got a great, example here. Or I don't know, I think it's a great example. You tell me, how many of you have seen on Netflix, there's this show that just came out recently. It's called Indian Matchmaking. I don't know. I think there's a few people here that have recommended it to, that have seen it. But the premise of the show, it just came out in July. There's one season so far, and it follows this matchmaker, this woman from, I think she's from Bombay. It's the lady in yellow there. And in India, there's two different kinds of marriages. And this is kind of, as you know, she narrates this, and she says there are two different kinds of marriages. There's marriage, and then there's love marriage. And because marriage, like the default marriage for them, is an arranged marriage. It's not a love marriage. It's where the two families get together, and they say, hey, our kids are going to get married, And that's how it works. So that's kind of the default way to do it. And then there's this secondary love marriage happens. And so she's, you know, families will hire her to find the right match to match up their kids with somebody, with whoever it is. So it's an interesting show. There's a lot of intercultural stuff. That's why Jessica and I kind of just started watching it. It was very interesting. But they, throughout the show, so it, I mean, there's probably, I don't know, 8 or 10 different matches that the show, the season talks, you know, just kind of follows them along. But throughout the show, there's these little vignettes of people that have been, they'll be like sitting on a sofa, and it's a married couple that's been married for 30 years or 40 years or 50 years, an Indian couple, and they ask them questions like, what was it like to be part of an arranged marriage and that sort of thing. And these people, initially, the husband and the wife, they don't know each other. I mean, they could be from like totally separate families, like just have no knowledge of it. And then within 2 weeks, they're married because that's just how, you know, the process works for them. And to see, like, you would think that, you know, in these arranged marriages that, you know, where there's no love or anything in there initially, you know, you think there's going to be terrible marriages. I mean, and some of them probably are, but the people that are talking to, they're just glowing. The husband and wife, and they'll just be joking with each other and talk about how they've grown to love each other. And I think that's a really important point, because if we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, there's this drawing near, and as we grow and draw near to Him more and more and more, then we have the opportunity to love Him more and more and more, right? So this drawing near, the fact that we're called as believers, well, all of us are called to draw near to the Lord, but as believers, we're still called to draw near to the Lord. And that's how we get to know Him better, and that's how we can love Him more and more and more. All right, so I'm going backwards. Oops. So drawing near to God goes hand in hand with loving Him. And then, practically speaking, what does it mean to draw near to God? So if you want to draw near to Him, that's it. You know, it's by spending time in His Word, right? Because where is God revealed? He's revealed through the Scriptures. He's revealed through His Word, through the Bible. So the more that we spend time reading the Bible, the more that we spend time meditating on the Bible, that's how we understand, we get to know who God is. Praying to Him, right? So we get to, God is speaking to us through the Bible. We get to talk to Him when we pray. And that's part of that relationship. You know, a relationship means that it's a two-way street, right? So we're talking to God, there's communion there. And finally, just learning about Him. And the reason I said learning about Him here, and I realize it's kind of hard to see some of that green, so that's unfortunate, but we also learn about God by hearing what God has done in other people's lives, right? So that might be outside of Scripture, but there's lots of people, so I'm just looking in this room, and I see lots of people that have had different experiences with God throughout their lives, right? The Lord has drawn you to Him, and you've pursued Him, and you can tell stories that are encouraging about who God is and what God has done, right? And so that's another way that we're drawn near to God, is we can learn more about Him through others, through others' experiences, other believers. Okay? So the question that I have now is, how do we draw near to Him? And the answer is through Christ. And that's what, if you go back to the passage, right? And I don't know, let's see, do I have it here? Okay, I don't. But I'm going to go ahead and read, and if you guys have your Bibles open, you can read it too, but I'll just read it to you. So starting in verse 19, right? So we started here in verse 22, but now I'm going to back up a little bit, right? And so Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." So he's saying here, since you're able to access the holy place, since we have a great high priest. And so for those of you that are familiar with the book of Hebrews, a big part of the book of Hebrews The chapters in earlier in chapter 10, 8, 9, and 10, it talks about Christ being our perfect high priest. Okay? And so what we had before, I'll just call it the old way, right? So the old way to God, and this is a picture of the tabernacle here. And you can see that there was, and the tabernacle was a tent that was like the temple. So first you had in the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle, which was the temporary temple, basically. And then you had the permanent temple that was built. So in this tabernacle, you can see that here's this priest, and he's bringing an offering here. But you see this place that's separated here on the right-hand side, and that's called the Holy of Holies. So this was the holy place. There would have been a courtyard outside. And here in this Holy of Holies, that was a place that the priest went to offer, to commune with God one time a year. Okay? Once a year. Other people could not go in there. In fact, other priests could not. It was only the high priest that went in one time a year. And so if you wanted to, in the Old Testament, your relationship with God looked like this. You were able to pray to God. You can talk to God. There's plenty of examples of that in the Old Testament. But if you sinned against God, what did you do? You had to offer a sacrifice, okay? And a sacrifice could have been a cow. It could have been a lamb. It might have been even as small as a dove, something like that, right? But you offered this sacrifice. You'd come to the temple or come to the tabernacle, and but it wouldn't be you that would offer it. Who would offer the sacrifice? A priest, right? So if you wanted to, if you sinned against God, here's what you did. You brought your animal and your sacrifice. You came to the tabernacle. The priest would sacrifice would offer the sacrifice. And then only once a year would the high priest go into the Holy of Holies, right? So that's what it was like. That's under the old covenant. That's what it was like. Now, what he's saying with the author here, and I assume the writer of Hebrews is Paul, but he could be someone else. But so what I think Paul is saying here is that we have confidence to enter the holy places. Now, what happened? What do you see here? I see I'm lost here now. What happened right here? When Jesus died, so we know from the Gospels that when Jesus died on the cross, and I guess I should just point out, there's this barrier here, right, in the tabernacle. There was a barrier that kept the Holy of Holies set apart from anyone else. So no one could access it but that one priest. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, and when he died, the Bible says that veil, that big curtain, it ripped in half in the temple. And why did it rip in half? It ripped in half because now there was no longer this barrier between people and God. This barrier was replaced with a priest named Jesus. We can access, we can come to Jesus anytime. Okay? You don't have to, today, if you've sinned against God, what do? You just pray. You can talk to Jesus, And you know what? Guess who has atoned for and covered your sins? Jesus is. Remember, there was a distinction in the Old Testament because there was the priest that offers the sacrifice, and then there was the sacrifice, right? Guess what? Now they're the same. They're Jesus. Because Jesus is that priest, our high priest, and he is the sacrifice too. All right? And so I'm not going to go into it. There's a lot of stuff in Hebrews that talks about Jesus being our high priest, and it's a wonderful study if you want to go there. But the way that we access, the way that we draw near to God, the reason that we can do that is because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. All right? So let's talk about, just briefly, the benefits of drawing near to God. Okay? So, and I just pulled a few out of Hebrews, and I got one there in James. So Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace in time of need." So one of the benefits of being able to draw near to him is the mercy and grace that we have. How many of you have ever needed mercy or grace? I mean, we all have. We can all think of situations where, you know, we messed up, right? We did something wrong. We sinned against God, right? But I mean, I'm just thinking like even just everyday stuff where you mess up, and you're in a relationship with another person, right? And you say something you shouldn't have. You hope that they're going to show you some grace and mercy. Otherwise, they could just come right back at you, right? So we know that we need it in our daily relationships. We certainly need it in our relationship with God because all of us have sinned, right? And so we've all violated that trust with God. We've all broken His commandments. We're all sinners, and we're stuck in that position. So the fact that we can have grace and mercy is exactly what we need. Hebrews 7:25, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Okay, so this is talking about Jesus. It says Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God. How many of you guys want to be saved for like a week? How many of y'all want to be saved for a month? How many of y'all want to be saved forever, right? That's what we're here for. And that's the wonderful thing that God has done for us. We are saved, and what does it say? Since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is always there interceding on our behalf. He's always there talking to God the Father, saying, okay, you know what? Daniel messed up. Daniel sinned again. Daniel did something else. But you know what? My blood covered Daniel's sins. Okay? So that's what we have when we draw near to Him. He's able to save us forever. All right? And finally, this is a verse, you know, this is a short verse, so maybe you guys memorize this. I memorized this when I was a kid. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So that act of drawing near to God, when we approach God in the Scriptures, right? When you get up in the morning and you decide, I'm going to read my Bible, and I want to learn more about God, the Bible says that God will draw near to you. Okay, so again, I talked about before, it's not a one-way street here. This is a relationship, and God draws near to us too. Okay, so that's the first call. So, and I want you guys to all really take this personally, take this to heart. God is calling you to draw near to Him. Wherever you are in your relationship with God, He's drawing you. He's calling you to come to Him. Okay, He's calling me to do the same thing. The second thing from this passage, the second call, is He's calling you to stand firm in your hope. And my notes didn't change. All right, so verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Okay, and I went the wrong way again. So there you go. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So our relationship with God produces hope, right? And the hope that we have is not, it's not a hope like, man, I hope it works out. Man, you know, 50-50, right? Like, I don't know if it's going to happen or not. No, the hope that we have is, the word is really just like an expectation. It's this, we know, we're waiting for it to happen, and it's in the future, and we're excited about it, and it's, you know, but we believe and we know that it's going to happen. That's what this hope is, okay? So it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How many of you have ever needed hope? Okay? Actually, let me say it like this, let me ask like this. How many of you have ever felt hopeless, right? Okay, so I don't know. Let's just think about 2016 election, right? Now, some of you might have felt hopeless after the 2016 election. Some of you might have felt really excited, right? Now, fast forward to, you know, in a few months. Some of you guys might feel hopeless, vice versa. So there's this, you know, we have in our lives, there's, you know, things that happen that, you know, we are either excited about or we feel hopeless about, okay? So this is something that kind of comes and goes. And that's why we're called to hold fast in our hope. Because even though we have hope, sometimes you can lose hope, right? And so we're called to hold fast, to stand firm in our hope. And the reason why we're told to do that is because the one that is gonna that guarantees those promises, he's gonna keep his promises, right? What promises are we talking about? So it's a good thing you asked. So again, just grabbing a few out of Hebrews. There's and actually I tried to do a word study on the promises of God and try to, you know, I was like, all right, I want to at least have a broad number of promises that are in Scripture that we can look to. And the numbers were like all over the board. Some people said like 8,000, some said 3,000, you know, it just depended on how you did the word study and that sort of thing. But there's many, many promises in God's word. And so just a few from Hebrews. He'll perfect you with a single sacrifice, okay? So remember we talked about the sacrificial system? Whenever you sinned, you had to go, and if you're in the Old Testament, you had to go back and offer a sacrifice to the priest, right? It was something that had to happen all the time. Guess what? Christ's sacrifice was a single sacrifice. It only happened once, and that was it. There's no more sacrifices that have to happen, okay? Hebrews 10:16, God says that he'll write his law on our heart. I need that. I want that permanent remembrance of God's love. It's so easy for us to walk away from him. But God says, I'm going to write that on your heart. It'll be there forever. Hebrews 10:17 says, I will remember your sins no more. So this is another promise, right, that God has given us. Hebrews 12:10, I will bring good from all your pain. Hebrews 13:16, I'm going to work in you what's pleasing in my sight. Okay? And so verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Okay? He who promised is faithful. He's going to keep his promise. If I make a promise to you guys, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to keep it. But you know what? There's things that could happen that are out of my control that could make me not be able to keep my promise. Is there anything that can keep God from keeping his promise? Not at all. Nope. He's the one that controls everything, right? So if he makes a promise to us, he's going to keep it. That is the source of our hope, okay? So we draw near to God, and this gives us hope. And finally, let's talk about the last call. So God is calling us to spur others on to love and good works. Let's see. So verse 24, and I'll read 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay? So first of all, we're called to love and serve others, okay? So that's not actually what the text says. The text says we're called to spur each other on, right? But we know from Scripture that we're called to love and serve others. Matthew 22, so we talked about the first commandment, right? And Debbie shared with us the first commandment being to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it. What's the second one? To love your neighbor as yourself, right? So we're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love others. So here, so we know scripturally that we're supposed to love others, right? In fact, we're also supposed to be doing good works, right? And by good works, this isn't good works that are going to like save us, but they're kind of an outflow of the fact that we love the Lord. This is what we want to do. We should want to serve others and love them. In Ephesians 2:10 on the screen says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, so we know that there's this concept of, yes, we're supposed to be loving and serving others. But what the text here in Hebrews 10 tells us is that we're called to spur others to love and good works. And the text actually, if you look in the Greek, the word order is a little bit different. It says that we should consider one another to spur them to love and good works. So the focus here, if you just think about the focus, it starts out the focus being on God, drawing near to God, right? And the focus kind of comes to us a little bit, and the focus is our hope, right? And now the focus is shifting outward. Consider one another. Okay? Consider others and then what you're going to, how you're going to encourage them. All right? So I pulled several different translations of this verse, and I think it's, and I'm going to read through each one of them because they all, there's a little bit different, they translate slightly different, and I think that it's really important. So the King James says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So there the emphasis, they, sometimes the King James, it's a little bit, it doesn't read exactly like you would say something in English today, but in this case, it actually matches the Greek sentence structure. It says, "Consider, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So there's the emphasis on one another. Okay. New King James is very similar. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." New Living Translation says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." Okay. NIV says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Okay, so there's this focus on others, and what is that focus? That focus is on how can we help them to do what we already know we're supposed to do. How do we help others carry out that second commandment, right, or the second greatest commandment? All right, so how do we do it? By example. Well, it's a good thing that you asked how we do it because the verse says how we do it. Okay? So, here we go. Here's your instructions. Don't neglect getting together. Encourage one another and do it more and more as the day grows closer, as the day approaches. Okay? So, I will admit that there are lots of different ways to encourage one another. Okay? There are lots of ways in Scripture that you can see how to do it. In this passage, in Hebrews 10, the way that we encourage others is we get together. We gather together. All right? So I want to think about this a little bit. So there's a few questions here, a few things that are less clear, a few things that are more clear, right? Going to read again in verse 24 and 25 together, just to orient us again. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Okay? So back to my original question, right? So I'm, you know, seeing these articles, John MacArthur's church. I know that, you know, obviously North Carolina had rules. I feel like in, March, April, whenever all the corona stuff started, you know, the FBC elders had to decide, what are we going to do? Are we going to keep meeting? Are we not going to meet? Are we going to do, because we haven't, you know, FBC didn't have previously, you know, videos. I know some churches had videos and live streams, so it was maybe easier for them. But it was all these different churches and these gatherings of people had to make these decisions, right? Like, what are we going to do? And so, you know, again, I come back to this verse and I was like, well, this seems like this verse speaks to our situations, right? For us, you know, in our experience, so we were still in Texas in March. And so our church, you know, the church that we went to is a Baptist church, and it was like 7 or 8 blocks from our house, so we could walk there. It was close. It was really nice. But, which is, I grew up right 5 blocks from here, too, so actually it kind of runs, and it's been a key part of my life for a while. So they stopped meeting, and they already had a Facebook Live thing, so we continued watching that. And actually, we started watching FBCs, too, because they were actually at different times. So we could do one or the other, and sometimes we did both. It just depended. And in addition, so they also had, at that time, our church in Texas had a, they had some small groups that met in the morning. And so Jessica and I were part of a small group that met in the morning. It was like a Sunday school class. And they met on it was like an 8x8 or something. It was kind of like Facebook Live or something like that. But it was, it was slightly different because everyone could, it was like a Teams meeting. Everyone could talk to each other. Everyone could share, that sort of thing. So, of course, we all ran into, like, somebody would leave their microphone on and it'd be loud, or then someone would start watching TV and it's like, what's going on here? But of course, everybody had to deal with that kind of thing early on. But so we had these different options, right? So how does this verse speak to that in particular? So what this verse doesn't say clearly is whether it's talking about gathering together in a church building or in somebody's home, right? Or at the park or wherever you want to gather. It doesn't say where we gather. In fact, it doesn't even say if it's an in-person gathering that it's talking about or a virtual gathering, an online gathering, right? Now, in the context, they obviously didn't have the internet back then, so it would have been getting together in person. But those things are, I'll just kind of like leave those hanging. Those will be our sort of unanswered questions. That's why I have question marks up there, okay? Where you meet and sort of online versus in person, how you do that. Right, those are kind of our question marks. What we do know about this verse is there's a clear purpose, right? So again, remember, this whole passage that we're talking through, verse 19 through 25, this is all one sentence. This is all one thought. Whoever was writing this wrote the entire sentence before he hit, wrote a period. Like, this is all just one stream of thought from the author. And so there's a clear purpose here. And the purpose of our gathering together, whatever the gathering together looks like, the purpose is for us to spur one another to good works, okay? And very clearly it says one another too. So it seems like there's this mutual edification, this mutual encouragement going on. It's not a one-way type thing. So that might be a clue, right? Because right now, this is kind of one way, right? I'm encouraging you guys. Hopefully you're being encouraged. But you're not really, it's not being reciprocated. Well, I'm happy that you're here, and I'm encouraged by that. It'd be a little discouraging if the seats were empty. But so there's this mutual encouragement that's going on, right? We know that there's some sort of frequency because it says don't stop doing it. Don't forsake the gathering together. As is the habit of some, right? So it's something that's happening, frequently. It doesn't say it's every week. It doesn't say if it's every Wednesday. It doesn't say when. But it's happening regularly, okay? And something else it says is it should be happening, whatever this thing that's going on, it should be happening more and more and more. It shouldn't be happening less and less and less, right? So we see that there's, as the day, and it says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. And again, this is talking about the coming of Christ, the end days. As you get closer, we should be, like, our excitement level maybe should be greater and greater and greater. We know that, all these things are happening, all these things are going on in the world, but we have this excitement because we know that Christ, that hope that we have is finally going to come to fruition, right? And we know we have that hope, that strong hope in our hearts, right? What else do we know? So the last thing that I have on here is that there's a danger of when we don't meet together, it can be habit forming, right? Because he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So some people have not met together and it's become somewhat of a habit. And so just another thing from my experience when we were in Texas, so kind of the period, I would say probably from February to when we moved, June, was probably the busiest, most hectic, maybe challenging period in our marriage. Not just like, not that our marriage was struggling or anything, but just with everything going on, with both of us working. We were in Texas. We didn't have, family there to rely on. We didn't have a really strong support system because everybody had kind of just scattered, right? Like, people weren't showing up at church anymore. No one was going to church. The churches were closed. We weren't doing any type of small group gatherings. Everyone was scared. People didn't know what was going on. Our nanny, who was helping us, she had her own kids, and once they canceled school, she was out of there. I was interviewing for new jobs and ultimately took a new job had all these virtual interviews, which I'd never done that before, and it was just, it's all, so all this stuff is happening. It was a weird time. It was a weird time for us. It was a weird time for you guys, I know. But then, all of a sudden, we had an extra morning. It was a Sunday morning, and we didn't have to go to church. And it was kind of nice. And I remember probably two or three weeks in telling Jessica, so this is what it's like to not be a Christian. Because you get two Saturday mornings, right? All of a sudden, it was really nice. I mean, obviously, we were participating online, but we weren't getting ready. I mean, it was just all this different stuff. And it was like such a relief for a minute. And then I came back to this verse, right? Don't forsake the gathering together, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And I realize, man, here comes that habit. Like, I just realized how easy it would be to decide, okay, I'm not going to show up. Now, again, I got a question mark here. Is this passage talking specifically about meeting together in a church building? I don't know that it is, okay? So I think that to some extent, I mean, we have, certainly the form is less clear. What's supposed to be happening is mutual edification, mutual encouragement, spurring each other on to good works, to loving the Lord and doing what's right more and more and more, okay? And so can that happen in a virtual meeting where you're sharing together? It can. It's probably not ideal. And if it's going to be permanent, like, maybe reconsider how we do that. But so I think that the Lord has given us common sense, right? And so you know there's a pandemic going on, and there's measures that I think is good to take. But if our goal, since our goal is to spur one another to good works, that's something that happens when there's actual interaction going on. And so those are kind of just some thoughts that I had, and you know, my experience that kind of led me up to thinking about this passage. But I think there's more too, because just think back to pre-February, I guess, right? Before the pandemic, before coronavirus, what was it like then? Were you getting together, gathering together with the purpose of spurring others to good works? Or were you gathering together to check the box, right? No one's actually getting a paper and checking a box. But are you just showing up at fellowship group and then leaving and just trying to just get in and get out? Or the same way at church? Because I think that, you know, and certainly in church, it's possible that before the coronavirus, we were getting together, or you might have been getting together, or I might have been getting together, and we're just in there, we're together, and then we leave as quick as we can. Because our focus isn't on encouraging others, or it might not have been. So really, this is an encouragement for you guys, for all of us, and for me, to say, okay, when we get together, what are we doing? Are we just going to, you know, sit there and talk? We're not obviously talking about football because there's no football anymore. There's a lot of things we can't talk about anymore. But are we using our time to spur one another on to good deeds, to serving the Lord? Okay? That's what I want to encourage you guys with, is when we do get together. And listen, there's other ways to do this too. I'm not going to put anyone on the spot, but we got a note in the mail last week, it might have been 2 weeks ago, someone sent us a note, and it was a handwritten note, an encouraging note sent to Jessica and I. And it really just made our day. I was like, that's really sweet. It's not something, I'm not a note writer, I don't do that. But somebody's put that time in and did it for us. And it was an encouragement to us. And that's what I hope that we can focus on, is we need to be encouraging each other, spurring each other on to good works, to loving Christ more, to loving others more, and to serving others more. So to summarize, I'm going to read the passage one more time. Actually, I'm just going to start in 22, okay? And by the way, Terry didn't tell me. He told me I had to be done by 3 o'clock, so we got plenty of time. But this is what I want to leave you with, okay? So there's three calls in Hebrews 10 in this passage that we looked at. First of all, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay? And that's really it. God's calling you to draw near to him. He's calling you to stand firm in your hope, and he's calling you to spur others to love and good works. And if, for some reason, if you don't know the Lord, if you haven't made a decision that he's going to be your Lord, talk to me, talk to one of the elders here, talk to a believer that's here, because it's the most important decision that you can make, okay? It's a decision that's changed the course of my life. It's a decision that's changed the course of a lot of people's lives in here. We want to draw near to him, and it's a wonderful thing that the creator of the universe allows us to draw near to him, and the Bible says that he even draws near to us, and he will draw near to you if you seek him. Okay? And that's it for today. Shall I?